Thank you, Randy. Thank all of you this morning. I'm going to try to tighten this up. I'm not sure that I can do it. Success. We do thank all of you for being here this morning. It is a great day, and it looks as though we may get rain after a while, and that makes it even better. And all the congregation said what? Amen. Yeah. We need rain, and God knows what we have need of even before we ask. And we're persuaded that because he sees that we need it, we will get it. I hope you have your Bibles this morning, and if you'll open your Bibles, we'll be ready to study this morning from the pages of God's Word. You know, the Bible is the only book, it is the only book whose author is always present when we read it. Have you ever thought about it? Every time you open the Bible, God is present among us. Every time we read these pages, God is right here with us as we read them. This morning, I want us to talk about the subject of forgiveness. Do you know, forgiveness is hard for all of us to put into practice. We believe that we ought to forgive. We ought to be a forgiving people, and the Old Testament had a lot to say about it. Jesus had much to say about it as well. But it is still tough at times for us to be willing to forgive. It is a tough thing, especially when you feel that you have been maligned, when you feel that you have been betrayed, when you feel that others have done you wrong. It is difficult for us to acknowledge that we are willing to forgive someone of their trespass. And yet the Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you," Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And even though it is difficult, Christ said that we are to be a forgiving people, and we are. Did you know that the first to apologize, someone said, is the bravest, and the first to forgive is the strongest? And the first to forget about that infraction is the person who is the happiest. Forgiveness is something that we must put into practice in our lives. I don't care who we are. I've heard people say, "I could never forgive them, and I will go to my grave without ever forgiving them." I can tell you, folks, you will go to an early grave if you cannot practice forgiveness. It is true. When I think about forgiveness, there are a number of passages that come to my mind. In the book of Luke chapter 7, verse 36 and 50, our Lord had much to say about this subject. And I want us to focus in this morning, if you brought your Bible, and if you didn't bring your Bible, you can shift your eyes up here. We have it up here on the PowerPoint for you to read right along with us. The Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with them. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at the feet," or his feet, "behind him, and began to weep, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee.' And he said, 'Master, say on.' There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave both of them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast judged rightly." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, he said, "You see this woman, I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins be forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sin also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. You know, we believe oftentimes that there are some people that are just unforgivable. In other words, there are some people that we can never, ever forgive. But I've come to realize through the years that forgiveness leads to love. It really, really does. I remember the story of Joseph and his brothers down in Egypt. You remember that story as well. Because of jealousy, the Bible says that the brothers of Joseph sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites and ultimately to the Egyptians. And they carried his coat back, dipped in blood, and told their father that Joseph had been killed. But the time came when there was a great famine up in the land of Israel, and the brothers were sent down to Egypt to buy grain. And when they went down there, little did they know, but they would go before their own brother, Joseph, who is now in command. Joseph was a dreamer. He had dreamed that one day his brothers would bow down to him. And that's exactly what they did. And the Bible says, after the passing of time, when Joseph finally revealed himself unto them, in Genesis 45 and verse 15, the Bible says, moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. It was a story of forgiveness, if you will. I can imagine it would have been extremely difficult for Joseph, who had been betrayed, to actually forgive his brethren, but he did. You see, because God's forgiveness is radical. It is. God's forgiveness is radical. The radically forgiven are those who are willing to forgive. When we realize that God loves us so much that he is willing to forgive us, regardless of what we have done in our life, we were truly penitent over our sin and we're willing to change. God radically forgives us of our transgressions. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. You see, there are a number of things that we need to learn this morning about forgiveness. The first one is that God planned forgiveness for you and for me. He did. From the dawn of creation in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we read that God planned forgiveness. He did. Forgiveness is for us to enjoy, all right, and I'm thankful this morning that we have it. But forgiveness is something that we must be willing to extend to other people as well. But there's another thing that we need to remember, and that is that radical nature of the forgiveness of God. God's forgiveness is radical. When God forgives, you are forgiven. For in Jeremiah chapter 31, God says in verse 34, their sins and their iniquities will I remember against them no more, saith the Lord. My ways are higher than your ways, Isaiah 55 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah 1 and verse 18, Psalms 103. God's forgiveness is radical. When we forgive others, let me tell you what happens. I know sometimes people say, well, I just can't forgive others. Let me tell you what happens if you don't, and what happens when you do. When you really forgive others, the rage that is deep within your soul does not consume you. Do you know that you can be consumed by your rage? Vengeance doesn't tempt us when we forgive. Now, we're all tempted sometimes to get even. A lot of people don't even want to get even. They want to get ahead. Arrogance does not control you when you truly have that forgiving spirit. But sometimes people are arrogant. And they're unforgiving. They're intolerant. But when we forgive, we become more like our Lord than in any other time. Did you realize that? Why, even Pharisees loved, and people in the world today love, even though they may be immoral and ungodly. But when we can practice that spirit of forgiveness, then we become much like our God who is in heaven. Anger makes you smaller, while forgiveness forces you to grow beyond what you were. Anybody can get angry. Not everyone can have that spirit of forgiveness. But there's a third thing you need to know. Forgiveness builds relationships. It does. It builds relationships with our fellow man. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, if you have a brother that has aught against you, or you have aught against your brother, try to reconcile and make that better. You don't just wallow in self-pity. You don't just stay upset. You don't let your rage and your anger take over in your life. But you do something about it. You have the forgiving spirit that says, hey, I can forgive and I can move on with my life and I will do better. The Bible says in Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came to him and said unto him, he asked Jesus a very question a lot of people ask me, and probably you have asked it of someone, or maybe someone's asked you about it. How often shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, he commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment be made. And the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was so moved with compassion, and he loosed him, and he forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him. And he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But he went and he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after that, had called him, and he said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because you desired it of me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had compassion upon thee? And his Lord was wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. You know, that's a sad story when you really begin to think about it. Here's a man who had been forgiven, who was unwilling to shower the same forgiveness and the love and the compassion that he had been the recipient of upon other people who needed it and who desired it. Forgiveness makes reconciliation possible. There can be no reconciliation without forgiveness. Forgiveness builds relationship not only with our fellow man, but it builds a relationship with our God. You see, God, we cut off the relationship with God when we are unforgiving. Didn't Jesus teach the disciples to pray, our Father which art in heaven, forgive our trespasses as we. That is, the forgiveness of God is contingent upon our willingness to forgive others also of their infractions and their sin. It is a condition of God's forgiving us. Mark chapter 11. For Jesus said, and when you stand praying, forgive. And if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you. How many of you have ever experienced anything in your life where someone has hurt you or someone did something to you that offended you? All of us have. Sometimes it's really tough for people to get over that. I heard about a widow one time who had rest in peace put upon the tombstone of her husband. Now think about this, out in the cemetery. That's what she had written on it right after he died. Put a tombstone up. It read, rest in peace. But when she found out that he had left her out of his will, she had them go back and put on there, rest in peace till I come. Now, there are some of us in life who can never, ever forgive one another. We don't want to forgive one another. We're not going to forgive one another. And so, therefore, if we cannot be reconciled to each other, there can be no reconciliation with our Father who is in heaven. But there's another thing. When we talk about this fact of reconciliation, it brings about, builds relationships with man. It builds a relationship with God. It builds a relationship with other victims. No one can truly understand how important forgiveness is except those who have received it. It sets a godly example for other people around us. It builds a relationship with the righteous. It demonstrates your wisdom and removes the fear of rejection in your life. The Apostle Paul would write to the young minister Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, and he would offer these words. He would say, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Christ said in Matthew 5 and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great is their reward in heaven. You know, the greatest model that we have for forgiveness is God. Have you ever thought about it? God forgives us. He doesn't ask us to do cartwheels or push-ups. He forgives us. According to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 through 7, God forgives us because He loves us. God forgives graciously. You don't have to beg God. Have you ever heard people say, oh, I just went before God and I begged Him to forgive me? Why would you have to beg an eternal God who has promised you forgiveness? Why would you have to beg Him to do something that He has promised to do? You don't do that. That really defies the forgiveness of God. It defies the intellect of God. Did God really mean what He said? Sure He does. God forgives us. Are there conditions for it? Absolutely. God forgives when we repent. When we repent of our sin. We should never allow the infraction to be revenge and regret. It should be forgive and forget. God forgives us when we repent of our sins, Luke 13, verse 3. He said, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And when we confess Him, where John says, if we confess our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. God expects us to bear fruit. Matthew 3, verse 8. Jesus said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And then number four, last of all, we should forgive when it really hurts. We should. You know, that's when forgiveness is the toughest, isn't it? To forgive when we really hurt. Let me tell you something about forgiveness and all practicality here too. Sometimes there are some misunderstandings about forgiveness. When you forgive a person, this does not mean that you are immediately healed of your hurt. Doesn't happen that way. When you forgive a person, it does not mean that you're going to be buddy-buddy. When you forgive a person, this does not mean that we surrender the right to justice and restitution if it is appropriate. When we forgive a person, this does not mean that we trust them yet. Trust comes over a period of time. When we forgive a person, we are not avoiding the pain, but we are opening the door to healing. And when we forgive, we take the journey at the pace that we are able to handle. The deeper the hurt, the longer the journey at times. But I know one thing. God wants us to forgive even when we hurt. You know, the early church was so characteristic of the church today. And if you were to go to the book of 2 Corinthians, you'd find a story that unfolds there, similar to many that occur in the church today. There was the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, 7 through 8. Paul talks here about a brother who had been involved in a sin of immorality. Paul admonishes him to get his life right. He doesn't, but then he finally does. And now he writes unto the church to ask the church to be forgiving. For this man truly repented of his sin. And Paul tells them what their response ought to be. He tells us what our response ought to be. The nail prints in the hands of Jesus tell us what our response ought to be. Now listen to what Paul says. He so says that, contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye are obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul says, maybe I couldn't do it myself, but I can do it through Jesus. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us. But we're not ignorant of his devices. I think about Stephen and the Jews. You remember Stephen, deacon in the church back in Jerusalem? Bible said he was stoned because he proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this man fell down in the presence of God. In verse 6 he is recorded, and he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice into the heavens, and he said unto God, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Forgiveness. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament in Genesis 3, and how Esau sold his birthright for that little mess of pottage or soup, and how Jacob deceived his father, Isaac. Well, the time finally came for reconciliation. And in the book of Genesis 33 and verse 4, the Bible says, and Esau ran to meet him, that is his brother Jacob. And he embraced him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept. And he wept. You know why he did that? Because in Genesis 33 and verse 10, the Bible says, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God. And thou wast pleased with me. I'm going to tell you something. There have been so many times in my life when I have been forgiven of other people. And I looked upon the faces of those who could forgive me, and I could truly see the face of God within them. That's what forgiveness is all about. We may not be able to do it ourselves, but God working through us enables us to forgive. You know, when I think about what all Jesus has done for me, how could I not be forgiving? Brian Chappell tells a story that happened in his hometown a number of years ago. Two brothers were playing on the sandbanks by a river. One ran up after a large mound of sand, ran up to it. And unfortunately, the mound was not solid at all. And their weight caused them to sink very deeply in that sand. And after a period of time, the boys didn't return home for dinner. And the family and the neighbors decided they better go look for them, so they organized a search. They found the younger brother unconscious, with his head and his shoulders sticking out above the sand. When they cleared the sand to his waist, he awakened, and the searchers asked the question, "Where is your brother?" And the child replied, "I'm standing on his shoulders." With the sacrifice of his own life, the older brother lifted the younger to safety. You know, you and I this morning stand on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. We are in a quagmire of shifting sand, standing on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His blood. He gave His life for us. You see, forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and then realizing that you were the prisoner. We forge chains around us every day because we're often unwilling to forgive. Do you realize that God has given us a package, a gift package, if you will, I guess you could say? It is the gift of forgiveness. But we must open that package. I knew someone one time at Christmas. You would give him packages and he would set those packages down right beside him. And he'd wait until everybody else had opened their packages and then he would start opening his. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, there are many in the world today that have never ever opened the package of salvation. There are many who have never taken the ribbon off, removed the tape and the wrapping to find out what God has to offer for us. That gift of salvation belongs to those who are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. For Acts 2 and verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin." And there is nothing in this world as thrilling as the moment when one goes down into a grave of water and he emerges as a child of God. How many of you remember Pat Summerall? You probably remember that name. Because Pat Summerall spent 50 years with the National Football League. He was drafted by the Detroit Lions in the year 1952 and played for the Chicago Cardinals at that time and then the New York Giants in 1961. After retirement from the game, he joined CBS as a broadcaster until 1993 when he switched over to Fox Network. But during his CBS years, he and his fellow broadcasters, as he says, partied hard when they were off the field. Summerall said, "We raised Cain." He said, "I was the first guy at the bar, and I was the last one to leave." Summerall was told that if he kept on drinking, he was going to die an early death. And after checking himself into Betty Ford Clinic, his counselor urged him to seek a better life through faith and a relationship with God. And at age 66, Pat Summerall was baptized. In USA Today, he told a reporter that when the minister, he said, "Lean me back in water, I felt so helpless." He said, "I knew just that I had just become a Christian." And he said, "And I can't tell you how great my life has been since I obeyed the gospel." There is nothing like feeling the forgiveness of God. And when one is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, his sin is taken away. It is removed forever and forever, never to be held against us any longer. It is over. It is done. And when one has sinned, after he becomes a child of God, either by word or by action or something that he has done in his life, he must confess his sin before God. People don't do that anymore. People don't like to acknowledge that they're sinners and that they're undone and that they are wrong in God's sight. Few walk the aisle anymore to say, "I've done wrong. I've sinned." But the Bible says that we're to confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. You know that many of us are no near heaven today. We're just near the end of the road. There are many who live their lives very flippantly, hoping for another day, and sometimes for a day that will never, ever come. There was a young girl who died yesterday as a result of that horrible plane crash out in San Francisco, the Asiana Air Flight. Tried to abort her landing. Didn't work. Crashed. She was one of a number of other young girls who had come to America for summer camp. Little did she know that her life would be snuffed out. And two of her friends die right along with her. Many of us are near the end of the road, but we're no near heaven this morning. We're not. No near heaven because we've not learned to practice the spirit of forgiveness and love. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I don't want to stand in the face of a forgiving God with an unforgiving spirit. Not me. I may go to hell over other things, but it won't be that. I'm so thankful for my Lord this morning, for His great love. How could we deny giving our lives to Him and living for Him and extending the forgiveness that He has given to us? There was a small orphan boy one time who lived with his grandmother. One night, their house caught on fire. Not unusual. Happens all the time. The grandmother tried to rescue the boy, who was asleep upstairs, but she perished in the smoke and the flames. A crowd gathered around the burning house. The boy's cries for help were heard over the crackling of the blaze. No one seemed to know what to do because for the front of the house was just nothing but massy flames. And suddenly a stranger from the crowd came and circled to the back of the house where he spotted an iron pipe. That iron pipe reached to the upstairs window. He disappeared for a minute, then reappeared with a boy in his arms. And amid the cheers of the crowd, he climbed down that hot pipe as the boy hung around his neck. Weeks later, a public hearing was held in that community to determine whose custody the boy would be placed in. Each person in that community was so moved by that tragedy that they all wanted to help. And each person wanting the boy was allowed to speak briefly. The first man said, "I have a big farm. Every young boy needs to be outside on the farm." The second man told of the advantages that he could provide. He said, "I'm a teacher," and he said, "I have a large library, and I would see to it that he gets a good education." Others spoke. Finally, the richest man in the community said, "I am a wealthy man, and I can give this boy everything mentioned here tonight, a farm, education, much more, including money and travel. I'd like to take him into my home." And the chairman asked, "Is there anyone else who would like to say a word?" And from the back seat rose a stranger who had slipped in unnoticed. As he walked toward the front, deep suffering was reflected in his face. Reaching the front of the room, he stood directly in front of the little boy. Slowly, the stranger removed his hands from his pockets. And a gasp went up from the crowd. The little boy, whose eyes had been focused on the floor until now, looked up at that man. The man's hands were so terribly scarred and hurt. Suddenly, the boy emitted a cry of recognition. Here was the man who had saved his life. His hands were scarred from climbing up and down that hop pipe to rescue that boy. With a leap, the boy threw himself around the stranger's neck, began to cry, and held on for dear life. The farmer rose and left, the teacher too, then the rich man. Everyone departed, leaving the boy and his rescuer who had won him without a word. Those scarred hands spoke more effectively than any words that could have been chosen. You know, when you look at the scarred hands of our Savior Jesus that were nailed to a wooden cross, and we realize that he gave his own lifeblood for us to forgive us. That's what it was all about. To forgive us. Why wouldn't we not lunge into his arms and accept his forgiveness? This morning, if you believe that story of Jesus Christ and you believe that he died for your sin, for you individually, why would you turn your back away from the only one who can forgive you? That's genuine forgiveness. And it's a forgiveness that comes only to those who yield themselves to Christ. This morning we're going to be singing an invitation song that Randy has selected. Perhaps there are things for which you need forgiveness this morning. I don't know your life. Chances are you may. Are there things that you need to really let go of and experience the peace of God that he wants to give? If so, would you come while we stand and while we sing?